Thank you, team. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, we've been set free. Do you remember that moment? The moment the truth, the real truth, rolled over your heart and your soul, and you were free from all the sin you had ever committed. Whew. Amazing grace. We are Team Jesus, and we are called right now to be salt and light, but we are also called to be preparing to make a difference because the world is changing. There are things coming towards the end that will be quite severe. We will have to deal with a lot of things as the church. We are called to prepare to make a difference when those times come. Today, we're going to continue in 2 Peter with a sermon called The True Jesus of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. We're going to move kind of fast to make sure I get it all in. But as I was studying this passage, I had an idea. I was like, oh, I like that idea. I assumed that was God directing me. And then God kind of said, no, you're running with your own thought there. And I had to back off and I had to look at this passage and make sure I'm giving the literal meaning of this passage. Not sometimes where I can tie something into it and still be correct, but I always want to make sure I give the most literal interpretation of each scripture that I teach. So, before we begin verse 16, let's go back to verse 10 and pick up just a little bit from last week. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will neither stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter says, basically, let God prove to you and everyone else that you are a born-again believer. How? By letting Him create in you the evidence of His Holy Spirit. The sanctification process. To turn this old creation into a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let the Holy Spirit produce the evidence of a true born-again believer. Seek sanctification. Take the faith God has given us and run with it. Nothing is more important for the disciple. Verse 12, for this reason, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. If you're going to remember one thing, Peter wants you to remember this. The sanctification process is everything. That's how can be used by God. That's how God works through us. To remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, even though you've already heard it. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, in this body, in this life, to stir you up by reminding you. He really wants to get this point across. Knowing that shortly, though, I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Why is this so important to Peter? Because what he just was talking about in those previous verses is the will of God. It is the truth. It's the truth Jesus taught him and the other apostles. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who is Lord, who is Savior. Peter's life was changed. We saw that in the sermon, the transformation of Peter. His life was forever changed when he met Jesus Christ. All of our lives should be completely transformed, changed when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God in human flesh. It changes us. So other people can see. And they too can be changed. They too can be saved. Whether hope do they have in this world? That's it. The hope of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to show Jesus Christ in us and through us. Because so many people in the world have been taught things about Jesus that just are not true. From day one of Jesus' ministry, people were saying negative, terrible things about him. It's never stopped. That's what Peter says this in verse 16. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm teaching about sanctification is backed up in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, the power, the majesty. This is who called us to this. We didn't make this up. Jesus is God in human flesh. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. We didn't make this stuff up. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God literally saying there, this is my Son. This is, he is of the same essence as me. That's what he's saying. We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's talking about the transfiguration where they got the glimpse of Jesus in his glorified state. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He is real. He's not just some historical character. He's real. God is real. And I know a lot of people don't want to in the world want to believe that, or they want to kind of confine Jesus to the past, but he's not. He is alive. He's Jesus now. Just as alive as he is, was 2,000 years ago. Because he's God. Peter wants us to understand what the Bible, what they are teaching about Jesus is not fables, as many have claimed. Today, many people claim Jesus never claimed to be God. They teach all sorts of things about Jesus that just are real fables. But what Peter is telling us here, bringing this Jesus to us, and what Jesus wants us to do is not a fable. It's real. They witnessed the glory. Jesus is God. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who will be returning soon. But today, there, just like back in the day, we will see as we continue in 2 Peter, there were false pastors and teachers. Well, we have the same thing today. We have false pastors and teachers teaching all sorts of crazy things about Jesus Christ, teaching true fables. Let me show you a slight example of one here. Go for it.
We've gotten it all wrong when it comes to Jesus. He wants us to worship God. He doesn't want us to worship him. God, I'm just...
It is no surprise Myers is once again speaking out against the mainstream church, but this time his message seems particularly unconventional. Jesus as teacher, not Messiah.
I think Jesus came to teach us things about God, and the later community added a lot of material on top of that in terms of things we were supposed to believe about Jesus.
The virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the second coming, the Trinity. Myers believes they are all embellishments added by well-intentioned followers anxious to bolster Jesus' place in history.
I think we are supposed to worship.
Wow. It's a pastor of a church. You can't believe in anything according to him about Jesus Christ. So we got a pastor of a church. You know, some pastors, I guess, can get kind of cocky. No reason. But this guy is really full of himself to think that after 2,000 years of church history, he's finally figured it all out. And from men like Peter, who were in the very presence of Jesus, who was taught by Jesus, who saw the power and majesty of Jesus, who saw the resurrected Jesus, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. That false pastor, and that is a false pastor, classic example, is either completely ignorant of the truth or he's evil. That's it. Because the evidence for who Jesus is overwhelming. The evidence for God in the world is overwhelming. Most people just don't want to hear it. The evidence for this book that teaches us about Jesus is overwhelming. He said that the stuff about Jesus was added later. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know anything about the manuscript evidence that we have for the Bible, we know from the very first century they were believing all those things about Jesus because that's who he was. And that's what they said in the Old Testament, 600, 1,000, 2,000 years before Christ. The Bible has always claimed who he's going to be. In Isaiah, Jesus is called God Almighty. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. See, they got today you have people giving these false fables about Jesus and leading people away from Jesus, getting people to not even believe in God anymore. But see, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have your sins forgiven. It's the only way to go to heaven. It's open to everybody, but you have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And this guy is leading people away from that Jesus. That's why Peter is addressing this. False pastors in that time and teachers, and you still have them today. And that's why Peter is pointing us to the Bible, to know the Bible and how it's been confirmed as the truth. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, established, proved, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. References to Christ, we'll see that at the end. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not what you want it to say, it's what it says. Scripture interprets Scripture and you leave them in context. We don't get to change or make up our own what this actually means. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, wrote it, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. This book is supernatural. This book is beyond the creation of man. And we need to believe the Jesus of the Bible, not what some false teacher wants you to believe, not what the world wants you to reject. Oh, Jesus is spoken many times throughout the day. The name of Jesus is spoken a lot around the world. But not in reverence. Not in love. See, the world wants you to use his name as if you were using it as a cuss word. To defame the name, to lower it. But it's the only name given to us that we might be saved. It's the name above all other names. But the enemy wants to take it down. And most of the world has bought into it. Peter directs us to the Word. You need to go with the Jesus of the Bible. Now, how can we trust this Word? How do we know the Bible is truly the Word of God? Well, before I give you the fables that people believe about Jesus that We need to make sure they don't. We need to know the Bible is exactly the Word of God, because everything I'm going to take about Jesus is coming from the Bible. So let's prove the Bible real quick. We've done this before. This should be a reminder for all those who are in discipleship 101 on Sunday nights. Don't be looking down on the ground. Like, don't go on me. I'm going to make it easy on you guys, though. How do we know this Bible is confirmed and it's proven to be the Word of God, that what it says about Jesus we can trust? Five areas of evidence. Supernatural elements, historical, archaeological, science, prophecy, changed lives. These five areas show us and prove to us the evidence that this Bible was authored by God. Written by man, but authored by God. Supernatural elements. Don't give them the hit, Europe, Newark. Does anybody want to give me the supernatural elements that's been in Discipleship 101? Do it, John.
Okay. 1500
years. Good, Randy. Go. Now go, Levi. Against all odds, this book, written by 40 different writers over a 1500-year period. Some of them knew each other. Most of them didn't. Some were educated. Some were not. Some were, pretty good guys. Some were not so good guys in their past. But they sat down on three different continents, three different languages, over a 1,500-year period, and wrote 66 books that fit beautifully together to make one book. Has one theme from the beginning to the end, Jesus Christ. Has no errors or contradictions. Oh, I know they claim it. If you ever think you found one or someone shows you one, that's what the gathering is all about. We'll prove to you this book is supernatural. How could that happen without God authoring it? 40 people over that long period, over three different continents, write 66 books that fit together to make one beautiful book. That's the hand of God. Supernatural elements. All right, go back to the five evidence. Historical, archaeological. More, I don't want to go into all of it, but the Bible is called the best historical book on the planet. It's incredible, the history and how accurate it is. Archaeology have discovered so many things that prove the Bible. Archaeology has never found one discovery that disproves the Bible. Not even one. But tons that have proven it. More than I have time to go into. But there is one incredible historical point of the Bible that people used to mock about the Bible, but actually eventually it proved the Bible to be so accurate and so true. Does anybody remember what that is? The Hittites! The Bible has 40 references to the Hittite Empire. Secular world, secular history, non-religious history. The world forgot about the Hittite Empire. They knew about the other great empires, but they forgot about the Hittites. The Bible always talked about the Hittites. People mock the Bible. Oh, it's crazy. It's a stupid book. Hittites, they never existed until 1909, early 1900s. Hugo Winkler found 10,000 clay tablets of the Hittite Empire. And then we started doing archaeological digs where the Hittites used to live. Go to the next slide, Levi. We have found awesome stuff. Next slide. That right there is a king from the Bible. What they found in the Hittite Empire is confirming a king in the Old Testament and the Bible. The Hittite Empire existed. The Bible was accurate all along because God knows all history. But the world mocked the Bible until early 1900s when the Bible was proven correct. It's the most historical, archaeological correct book, because God authored it and God knows all things. Go back to the evidence, Levi. Science. All right. People say this is full of scientific nonsense. Oh, actually, no. God is the author of science. And without God, there is no science. Without his laws, there is no science. And this book is filled with science before science was science. It's amazing what is in here. For those that have been in the training who remember, give me some of the scientific things of the Bible. Life is in the blood. 1,400 years before Jesus Christ, the Bible said the life of the flesh is in the blood. We didn't learn that until the late 1800s, early 1900s, where we used to bleed people or have leeches bleed people because they thought they had bad blood. All the way back in the days of Moses, they knew that you needed the blood to be in the, to be alive. What else? Say aloud. Conviction. Right. The Bible talks about germ warfare all the way back in the days of Moses. We didn't understand this for, again, the 1800s, 1900s, germs. But the Bible clearly talks about it. What else? The earth. 2,000 years before Christ, this book, through the Job, the book of Job says, the earth hangs in space on nothing. How did they know that 2,000 years before Christ? What else? Earth is round, not flat. There's so much science in the Bible, more than we have time to go into. Prophecy. Prophecy is definitely proven. There's one third of this book is prophecy. That is detailed account of what's going to happen in the future before it happens. Accurate, down to some of the smallest details. Not vague prophecies. Only an all-knowing God who knows the beginning from the end can say, this is going to happen in the future, and this is how it's going to play out, and this is what it's going to look like. And boom, it's here. Humans can't do that. One-third of the book, prophecy. Huge. Changed lives. Those who have spent time in this book, who seek God with a true, earnest heart, this book changes you forever. It's alive, it's a powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing into the heart and soul of a person. It equips us, it sanctifies us, it restores us, it renews the mind. The book. Peter points us to the book, the prophetic word confirmed. We can trust this. So let's compare what this book says to that pastor who said, don't believe in anything about Jesus, basically. Peter says this, verse 16, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables. All right? Take what they wrote about Jesus and believe it. Because we have the prophetic word confirmed. All right? So let's look at some of the claims that people believe today that are true fables. Opposite of what Peter says. Others, Jesus never claimed to be God. Do you realize people say that? Hey, you know, I got videos and of scholars. This guy, who's the pastor of a church, saying Jesus never claimed to be God. What Bible are they reading? It's all through there. I can give you example after example. I don't have time in a sermon. I'm only going to give you one or two. But you want more? Come to me. Go to the gathering. Say, show me all the verses. But it's everywhere. They say, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. Now that's a fable, because he did. John 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. They're not happy with Jesus. Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, before Abraham was, 2,000 years ago, before Abraham was, I am. You go, well, what does that mean? I am is the name that God gave Moses to tell the people who was sending him. The I am means everything. Now to us, we could say, well, not really sure exactly what he's talking about here, but the Jews definitely understood. To say I am is to say you are the eternal one. Eternal. Only God is eternal. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, I was before Abraham. I'm eternal. He's saying, in Jewish custom, in Jewish language, he is clearly, without doubt, saying, I am God. The book is a Jewish book. You do realize this, right? this book comes from the Jewish perspective because Jesus was Jewish. So you have to understand Jewish culture and custom to correctly have it in context and understand it. And to understand the New Testament, you have to definitely understand the Old Testament. And here Jesus is clearly saying, I am God. And the Jews understood. Why? What did the Jews want to do? Stone him. Why? Blasphemy. John 10, Jesus said this, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You realize that Jesus is the only one, when you read, is putting God as his direct Father. It's just like when he says he's my son. They're saying they're the same essence. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself what? Jesus clearly was telling people he's God. That's what the New Testament writers wrote. It's confirmed. So you want to believe a false pastor or do you want to believe the Word of God? Besides claiming to be God, Jesus did things that only God can do. What's one of them? Forgave sin. All right. He forgave sin. Jesus forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin because all sin is against God. But Jesus forgave sin. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes, experts in the law of God, some of the scribes said to themselves, This man speaks blasphemy. Why? Because only God can forgive sin. But Jesus hears right here saying, Hey, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is acting like God or something. Can Jesus back this up? Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wow, how does he know their thoughts? Because he's God. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and walk? Well, it's easy, clearly, if you're a charlatan, if you're faking to be God, you're trying to deceive people, oh yeah, great. It's much easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, than to heal a person who's paralyzed. Verse 6, that you may know, confirmed that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Why does he have the power on earth to forgive sins? Because he's God in human flesh. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Go, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Don't let the miracles escape you. Don't get so used to hearing about it. It's amazing. Put yourself in that moment. Wow. Awesome. And he forgave sins in many verses. But Jesus also did something else. He forgave sins, but he also did what? Received praise, received worship. Yes. Now we know in the Bible when some of the well-meaning disciples and other people fell down before angels to worship them because they were awestruck, the angels were like, No, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. But Jesus received worship and he did not stop people. Matthew 14. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You got to give Peter some credit there, don't you? Man! Have you ever thought about us? I can step out of this boat. Just, wow. Anyway, but when he saw the wind and everything, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith. I must have did the old King James version here. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Didst thou doubt? Boy, I haven't read the King James, old King James in a while. A computer program must have flipped the versions. And when they were coming to the ship and the wind ceased, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. And Jesus didn't stop them. Look at this, John 20. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger in and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't correct him. Why? Because he is God. And look what he says. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Believed what? That he's Lord and that he's God. Blessed are those who have not seen him physically, but yet have believed that he's Lord and God. Oh, Jesus, he did teach about being God. He did things that are only possible for God to do. Which makes kind of this next fable, this next lie they say about Jesus, it makes it kind of ridiculous sounding. Jesus was only a good moral teacher. There's another fable out there. Not the fables that Peter is talking about, but fables that people believe now. Jesus was only a good moral teacher. Well, in his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis makes this statement. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. If he wasn't really God, he was just a moral teacher, but he was claiming to be God, then he's not very moral, is he? Or he's crazy. He would either be a lunatic, because it's very clear that Jesus was claiming to be God. He'd either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell because he'd be evil because he was knowingly saying these things knowing that he wasn't God. He'd be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God confirmed, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Amen and amen. Because he claimed to be God. He stated it clearly. So either he's a liar, or he's crazy, or he is what he said he is. And he proved that with miracles. So it's okay to believe his Lord and God, just like Thomas did. Here's another one. They say, Jesus does not care about sin. Jesus is all about loving people. That's the Jesus that this pastor talks about. You don't tell people about their sin. Jesus doesn't care about their sin. They don't need to repent of their sins. They just kind of come to Jesus. Jesus is all love. And a lot of people love that kind of Jesus. Oh, Jesus does love. It doesn't matter what I do. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is love. He's the perfect love. But inside perfect love is justice, is law and order. And Jesus calls us to turn from our sin. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Why would Jesus tell people that if they're in sin, they're a slave, and he has come to make them free if he didn't care about their sin? It doesn't make any sense. The Bible tells us, John 3:16 and 17, Romans 5:8, that Jesus came to die for our sins. If Jesus was going to die for our sins, Why would you say he doesn't care about sin? That you can hold on to your sin? He died for the sin. Why would he want you to remain in the sin? He wants you to be free. Jesus is love, but true love does not rejoice in iniquity and sin, but rejoices in the truth. And Jesus says, come out of sin. Because if you don't come out of sin, I'm going to have to judge you. And you cannot be saved and hold on to your sin, because you must repent of your sins to be saved. It's not just saying a quick little prayer. God looks at the heart, not at the lips. Talk about another fable. I just caught myself. Sometimes I do this when I teach. You know how crazy people have gotten with all, instead of paying attention to this, they've gotten into all sorts of fables about Jesus and about God and about Christianity. This is a symbol, they say, of 666. And when pastors do this, or someone, they're evil. And I just gave myself away. But back in the day, it was okay. Just throw it out there, because pastors get hit with this all the time. Look! He gave the symbol of 666. But anyway, here's another fable. Jesus never taught against homosexuality, marriage between a man and a woman, and only two genders. This is an important one today. They said Jesus never taught about this. He was okay with it. Well, actually, he did teach about it. Matthew chapter 19. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He confirms the Genesis account. Two genders. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Marriage between one man and one woman. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So he does talk about gender, and he does talk about marriage. And he confirms between a man and a woman. There's two genders. But he also talked about homosexuality, even though he did not use the word homosexuality. Let me show you Matthew chapter 5. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law of God. The law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, because the law points out our sinfulness. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to get rid of the Old Testament. There's a famous pastor down in Atlanta who says, oh, us Christians, all we need to do is the New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't matter. Well, you won't understand the New Testament without the Old. Crazy. How many times does the New Testament reference back to the Old Testament? All the time. I did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth has passed away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is Jesus saying here? He's confirming all the law. The law that still stands to this day. The law that must be obeyed to get into heaven. Either you must be perfectly obedient to it, which nobody is. That's why we need a Savior. And Jesus fulfilled the law, and through faith, through Jesus, we can fulfill the law. By Him, not by ourselves. But see, the law still stands. If you reject Christ, you are under the law. The whole world is under the law still. You want to come to Jesus for grace to escape the law? To fulfill the law through Him? But if you don't, the law remains. And what does the law say about sexual immorality? Leviticus 16. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. Adultery! Bad! Don't do it! To defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, sacrificing your children, what we would call today abortion. Nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. There it is. It's an abomination to God. Sin, just like adultery. Nor shall you mate with an animal. Beastism. Bestiality. Pastor, you're not supposed to say that in church. It's right there in Scripture. It's perversion, all of it. The law still stands. He came to fulfill the law, not get rid of it. Sexual immorality, there's There's sexual activity. God created sex, but he created it for a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. Anything other than that is sexual perversion. So yes, God, Jesus did teach on these things. Those are just some of the fables that are out there today about Jesus Christ. And they've led people away into a false belief of Jesus. Or they've led people away just from the biblical Jesus, period. But Peter says, no, listen. It's so important that you understand who the real Jesus is. To understand what we've written. Understand what his will for you is. So sanctification, so he can work in you and through you so others can be saved. Don't fall into false religion. Don't fall into heresy. Don't follow false teachers. They are the workers of the enemy. And they're here to work against what the church is really called to do. Stick to the word of God, which is confirmed. So as I close, why do you believe in Christianity? Pretty easy. Jesus Christ. Christianity means follower of Christ. Why are you here? It's about Jesus. Nothing else. It's not about all the evidence I can give you for the Bible or all this other stuff. It's about Jesus. How do we know Jesus? Well, the Word of God. Question is, why do you believe in Jesus? Or what do you believe in Jesus? Hope it's not any of that crazy stuff I just talked about. I hope you believe in the biblical Jesus. Are you believing in fables? That Jesus is okay with your sin? Your disobedience as long as you attend church? Jesus is God in human flesh. But he was always God. It was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory, the only glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. He's also the sinless Son of God who came to save us from our sins. Jesus died for humanity's sins. And he tells everyone, to repent from your sins and come to him in faith. Turn from your sins. Jesus is definitely concerned with the sins that will bring his judgment upon us. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, I believe, tells us there's a day appointed, fixed, when Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge sin. So yes, he cares about sin. And he's given us a chance to repent and turn from it. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of the world. He is the Messiah. And because he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, he is alive today and according to the signs of the times, confirmed in the Word, he's returning soon. I'm going to close with these two verses. Team, come on up. Revelation chapter 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he said, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Just as this is Jesus talking to John in the beginning of the book of Revelation. And he says, I live forevermore. And I control all things because I am the truth. I set the standard for everything. No one can make up a new way or a different way. His way is the way. That's it. But look what he says at the end of the book of Revelation. Verse 16, chapter 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Peter was talking about the morning star rising. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. The prophetic word confirmed tells us the history, tells us the present, tells us the future. Tells us everything we need to believe about Jesus Christ. It tells us everything we need to know for salvation. It completes us in this life. It sanctifies us in this life. The Word of God. Stick with it. Stick with the Jesus of the Bible. Stick with God, the Father of the Bible. Stick with what it tells us as the church. Don't let any false teacher, don't let any false pastor. And there's a bunch of them on TV, I must warn you. Don't let them lead you astray. Peter and the other apostles didn't bring us fables. They brought us the truth. And this is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we seek. This is the Jesus who's alive and living in us and through us. The one who said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The one who said, I will come again for you and receive you unto myself. He's Almighty God. He's Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. Everlasting Father. I hope you know him. And if you don't, come, drink of the water. Turn from your sins and come down. And forever be changed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word today. For Peter laying it all out there for us. He's facing his death. And he wanted to be precise and he wanted to tell us straight. And your Holy Spirit guided him in such a way to do your word, your will. And today we read these words and these words are powerful. His testimony is powerful. Lord, we thank you for the grace to be able to sit here and study the word of God, to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to be led astray as the world has been led astray, but to hear the truth. Lord, we praise you for that because we could easily be lost in some lie somewhere, but you found us where we were. You brought us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. You saved us and you have set us upon the rock that is higher than us. And Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, if there's anyone in here who's lost, who believes in the fables in this world, who believes in the lies about your existence, about who you are and what you've done, what you've taught. I ask you, Lord, as someone prayed earlier this morning, to remove the scales from their eyes. Lord, we need people to see the truth. We want to be salt and light so they can see the truth. Time is short. You are coming soon. I ask you to help us, Lord. Help us to live the truth in our own lives. And to share that truth with others. To make sure we're holding on to the biblical Jesus and not some false version. Use us, Lord. We're your people. We're your team. Use us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's close this last song out. I'm sorry I went over a few minutes again, but it's your fault. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Shaddai, God Almighty. The other verses talk about the Lord on high. And we love you, Lord. Let's sing this song. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And we are His team. To realize that. We are His team. What a privilege and honor that is. Our teammates that have gone before us. Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth, Esther. The disciples, the apostles. We serve. We get to serve God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's a privilege and an honor. So let's go get it done. Let's go be salt and light, and let's also be preparing to make a difference. Is that a hint, Floyd? before so I can remember the charm. Let's break out of here and count three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.